This is Amy Hall. I'm here with Greg Kokel, and you're listening to Stand to Reason's hashtag STRask podcast. We have many questions today, Greg.
All right.
Let's see how we do with these.
Okay.
Here's a question from Matchless M. I work at a Christian ministry, and at the leadership meetings, leaders take a few minutes to, quote, hear from God, and then ask people what they heard. I agree with you on how hearing the voice of God is not the norm. Should I bring this up with leadership?
Well, I think this is a tricky situation. And the reason it's tricky is because people are so deeply committed to the notion, usually. Sometimes they're just saying what they think they're supposed to say, but if they're deeply committed to it, that means they have an emotional connection to the process. And if you take exception with the notion, you're not always going to get a good reaction from people. And I could even think of people I know that are solid in every way that I can think of, except for this is their habit and their pattern, and they are deeply committed to it. I don't think there's anything wrong with raising the question, but it should be done in private. And it may not be politic to do it. I guess a person has to decide whether it's going to be well received or not, or if rather ignoring it is going to result in some kind of problem or damage in that local community. A lot depends on what people think they hear God saying. And to be honest with you, a lot of it is not very significant. You would think that if God has something to say to people, he would say things that are really significant. But a lot of times, these kinds of things are not. I'm just thinking of a person in a recent event that was struck me as a very young Christian, college kid, not even that old, maybe. And felt that God was really telling her to tell me something. And so she laid this out, and it was completely inconsequential. And I didn't even think it was accurate. But I told her, since she was spending so much time trying to explain to me why she really believed God was doing this, I would never think of this myself, and I really felt this thing, and I prayed, and I blah, 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 blah. And I said to the gal, I said, you know what, you don't have to say any of that stuff. Because here's how I'm going to take what you say. I'm going to take what you say as a recommendation to me that you think is sound, and then I'm going to assess it before the Lord. So I don't need to have all of that Holy Spirit language. Just tell me what you think. And then when she offered it, it was, you know, frivolous. Let's just put it that way. So in that case, I was in a certain sense the senior, and she was the junior. And therefore, I could be a little bit more bold with her. But when you're talking to a spiritual leader in your community, the position is reversed, and you have to go in with your hat in your hand in a very kind of gracious and humble kind of way, offering a thought. And then you explain, I'm concerned about this process because I don't see any biblical command or even justification through modeling of such a thing. The only thing I can think of, frankly, that's even close to this is in Acts, 8 or 9, when Paul and Barnabas go out on their first missionary journey. But it doesn't say they were waiting around for the Lord to speak. It says they were together ministering before the Lord. That's all it says. And then it says the Holy Spirit spoke and said, set aside Saul and Barnabas for the job that I have. So even the way that God communicated wasn't the way people get communicated to now, allegedly. They just have the feeling that they think this is what God is saying, and there's no way to assess it. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, do not despise prophetic utterance, but examine everything carefully. That isn't like, oh, I'll bear witness. That's not examining it carefully. I think if somebody says they're speaking for the Lord in what they're saying, this is a very heavy burden of proof lies upon their shoulders. So maybe the best thing in that kind of situation is just to let it ride unless something really kind of crazy is being attributed to the Lord's revelation to someone listening. And that's where I think it's to say, wait a minute. How do we know that this is from the Lord? Ask just the group in that circumstance. Unless we have some very clear means by knowing that, then I don't think we should take this seriously. And the burden of proof is not on us to disprove it. The burden of proof is always on the prophet. And this is a prophetic utterance. This is God is telling me to tell you. They might use a little different language, but it amounts to that.
Mm-hmm.
95% of the time I let it ride. Maybe even 98% of the time. It's just not worth the tug of war because the issue isn't, there's no gravity to it. Unless I'm in a position of spiritual leadership as the teacher, then I'll tell people, I'll warn them against this whole procedure. Where in the Bible does it tell us that we are to meet together and hear from God? You want a counterexample? Acts 15. There we got the whole thing there. The Jerusalem Council, big issue, has to do with grace and the law, circumcision of Gentiles. Nobody in that whole thing says, let's hear from the Lord. What they do is they appear to attribute the consequence of their aggressive interaction, seeing the miraculous things that God was doing, looking at prophetic utterance, hearing from the leadership, principal doctrinal issues, they draw a conclusion that they then ascribe to the Lord. In other words, the Holy Spirit is guiding the process. It's not telling them what to do. That's the lesson of Acts 15. So if somebody wants a biblical justification, or I'm sorry, a biblical case to be made against this kind of thing, they can say, first, where in the Scripture are we told to do this kind of thing? Second, where in the Scripture does it happen with the apostles? They're never sitting around waiting for God to tell them what to do, ever. And the closest thing is the one I mentioned. They're ministering before the Lord, which is completely vague. And then the Holy Spirit speaks. He doesn't nudge somebody.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit said, set aside. And then when we have this clear indication of Acts 15 and the Jerusalem Council, nothing like that is going on by the people who Jesus personally trained himself and their disciples. Why not? Because it's not a biblical motif. So there's no reason that anybody should be wasting time, and that's just the way I put it, listening to see what the Lord is telling them about the meeting. I guarantee you, when you listen, you will hear something. You will have impressions because you have noise in your own head. The problem is when people do this, they begin attributing divine authority to the noise in their head. And there is no biblical justification of any kind to do such a thing.
You know what's even worse than attributing God's word to the noise in your head is now you are obligating other people. You're trying to obligate them to the noise mm-hmm. in your head. I just got a question from somebody right. through our website who said someone came to them and said God had told them to tell her that she should not accept any opportunities that day or there would be serious consequences. And so the person who wrote the email was concerned. She said, I'm skeptical of this, but is that wrong to be skeptical of this? And it just concerns me, first of all, that we as a church would not have a much more serious view of claiming to speak for God. That is a very serious thing. If you're going to somebody and saying, God is saying this, in the Bible, you were put to death if you did that wrongly. If we all had the idea right. that this is a very serious thing, it's not just something you throw out there because you think maybe God is telling you. So the danger is now other people are feeling obligated to your impulses. And that is a horrible, mm-hmm. and even if they, you're in a way, you're binding their conscience. You're saying, you're making them feel guilty for not following advice that could be foolish because they're wondering, well, maybe this really is from God, maybe not, I don't know. But I think if we started with the idea that this is a very serious claim to make, I think there would be a lot fewer people making that claim. And what I told her is that it not only are you not obligated to believe anyone who tells you that they're speaking for God, but the Bible warns against that. We're told not to just accept anyone who says they're speaking for God. This is a very serious thing to claim.
There's a verse in the Old Testament that talks about not adding to God's words. And, of course, we have the reference in the book of Revelation, but this one's in the law. I'm just thinking about this question that was asked of you by this dear Christian who is now anguished having to deal with the situation. So let me offer some other thoughts about that. Okay. I'm just going to kind of role play a little bit how this might play out. I think with a more healthy biblical approach. Okay. The gal says, God told me to tell you that if you make decisions, there'll be serious consequences. Okay. All right. Thank you for that. And I appreciate your concern for me. But 1 Thessalonians 5 says that I should examine all of these kinds of prophetic utterances carefully. Okay. So can you tell me why I should believe that what you said is from God? That's the first question. It's a very fair question. All right. Especially considering the Old Testament gravity with such statements and common culture right now, treating those things almost frivolously. Not that the person raising the issue, offering the so-called prophetic word, didn't treat it with gravity, but I'm saying the frequency with these kinds of things are offered, and without even the slightest sense that they have to justify the claim that they're making about speaking for God, this is frivolous. All right? So can you give me any reasons why I should believe you're speaking? Are you a prophet? How do you know you're a prophet? Okay. All right. To be honest with you, I'm not convinced based on what you said. So I'm not going to alter any of my behaviors today, and I'm going to make decisions. Now, here's what I want from you. Tomorrow, I want to talk to you. And if there are no serious consequences from the decisions that I made today, like you promised there would be, then it is clear that you did not hear from God. That would mean your prophecy is a false prophecy. False prophecy comes from false prophets. So it would be clear that you do not have the gift of prophecy and that God is not speaking to you. So, will you cease making these kinds of statements? That's what needs to be said to people like this. Mm-hmm. Now, some people are under the opinion that, well, the New Testament, and by the way, some fairly noble people that hold this view, but I've read the justification, Wayne Grudem, for example, but I read his justification, and it just falls apart. I won't get into this, but they think that New Testament prophecy is different from Old Testament prophecy. Really? I have absolutely no biblical reason to believe that. None. Period. Prophecy is a revelatory gift. That means God is responsible for its content. And if God is responsible for its content, then the prophet cannot get it wrong because God cannot get it wrong. Period. It's straightforward. Easy. And the point was to keep people from making frivolous statements on God's behalf. So that applies to the New Testament just as well as the Old Testament. There is no good reason to think it's any different. And anyway, so that series of questions I think is entirely fair, and this ought to be done. There was a thing going on in a church in my community where the pastor's wife was putting all these things out for Jesus, and no one would question her because she was the pastor's wife. Listen, pastor's wives don't have prophetic gifts in virtue of their husband's job. You know, nobody would ask her, why, what makes you think that this is, why should we, and that's it, not what makes you think, that's the subjective. Why should we believe that God is speaking through you? All right. And it turned out I read the piece that Jesus supposedly said, okay? And here's a line that was in it. I'm not making this up. Jesus said, let me think if I can get it just right. I know you're really excited about my second coming. I'm really excited too.
That sounds just like
Please.
Jesus.
Yeah, I've read a lot of Jesus. That fits right in there, you know. So that might have been not exactly the words, but that was the sense of it. And and when you read through the whole thing, you realize this is a woman speaking. This isn't Jesus speaking. You know,
I don't want to make fun.
Sorry.
I don't want to make fun. Because this is a very popular, widespread thing that people are doing. One thing you might want to do is go to your boss and say, I'm actually concerned that people are making the very serious claim that God is speaking through them and that we might be encouraging false prophecy. Like this is a huge deal. This isn't something we mess around with.
That's a great way to put it. Yeah, that's a great way to put it too, you know, because you're putting it in precise biblical terms.
Mm-hmm.
What else is it when a person says, the Lord told me to tell you? What is that? That's a prophecy. Prophecies come from prophets. Okay. There were a lot of people that prophesied that Nabil Qureshi would survive his cancer. I'm just saying this publicly, maybe the first time. But we both knew Nabil. And I hope that Nabil did survive, just in case somebody is not aware of that. Died 3 years ago. Those people who made that prediction should never give another prediction again in their life. They are not prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway,
it's a dangerous thing to speak for God, and it's a dangerous thing to randomly trust people are speaking for God just because they say they're speaking for God.
Nicely put.
All right, let's take a question from Nate Opfer. If one believes Jesus is the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world, crucified, buried, and raised on the third day, a free gift of grace to those who repent and believe, but not anything else Christianity believes, what are they?
In other words, they believe those basic things, but they don't believe anything else about Christianity?
Mm-hmm.
Do they believe the resurrection? Do they believe
raised
that Jesus is God?
Day, yes.
And that the Spirit...
Oh, Jesus raised,
okay,
is the Son of God.
That Jesus is God. Well, it depends on what the individual person means by the phrase. If they mean the same thing Jesus meant, that he was, in fact, had a divine nature, because that's what the concept meant. When Jesus used the phrase Son of God, he was accused of claiming to be equal with God. So it was a claim to divinity. Son of God now, in common parlance, doesn't mean that. There's all kinds of sons of God. We're all sons of God. You know, Mormons teach that Jesus was the Son of God in the way we could all be sons of God, for example. But you don't even have to be religious not very religious to be able to say, yes, we're all children of God. Jesus wasn't saying anything unusual. Well, they don't understand the point he is making in the context of his culture. So when you raise this issue, or the questioner does it, I'm not entirely sure how inclusive his own doctrines are. It's kind of hard for me to believe that someone can be actually regenerated by the Holy Spirit in virtue of faith, biblical faith in the things that were just mentioned, without having other things be part of it, given the fact that a genuine Christian is a follower of Christ who then believes about the Word, the Scripture, the same thing Jesus believes about the Scripture, was that it was God speaking, and then doesn't apply these things in a common sense way to other important aspects of their life. I don't know if it has to do with their sexual behavior or maybe the issue of abortion or whatever, but a very powerful case. I think that there are genuinely regenerate people who are pro-abortion who have not thought carefully about this and not considered the passages that are most relevant to the question, and that would be, in my view, Luke chapter 1. So you can look that up between Mary and Elizabeth, that whole circumstance there. I've talked about it before. There can be other people, they can have other things that just seem to be profoundly non-Christian perspectives, meaning that they are holding views that have political ramifications maybe or cultural ramifications that are not consistent with a robust Christian worldview. I think people can get it wrong because they're influenced by the wrong things. They aren't attending to God's word very carefully, or they're just confused. But if you get a whole bunch of things wrong, I begin to wonder whether they have the Holy Spirit or not, even if they're saying the right things about Jesus. Now, I'm not the judge of that. God's the judge of that. I can't see whether a person's regenerate or not. All we can do is look on the externals, and this is James's point in James 2, the second half of the chapter, you know. All we can do is assess by the externals, and, you know, we could be mistaken. However, I think it's fair for us to assess. In fact, we are encouraged to do that under some circumstances, and especially if it's in a charitable way. When you say you're a Christian, I don't even know what that means, because look at these things that you pursue or do or say are true that seem to be completely inconsistent with being a biblical Christian. So help me understand that. What does that actually mean when you say you're a Christian? And if they get half the things right and half the things wrong, especially the moral parts, Matthew Vines, the homosexual who champions homosexuality as a Christian, this is his claim, is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Because he says all the right things about Jesus that you just described, but he is encouraging iniquity in the body of Christ. And Jesus addressed that directly in the Sermon on the Mount. And he talked about wolves in sheep's clothing, that you will know them by their fruits, and their fruits are lawlessness. You got to read the whole passage to see this. Depart from me, you who work iniquity or lawlessness. Okay, so it certainly is possible to make all the right kind of claims as a Christian, but then promote a morality that is grotesquely non-Christian and is evidence, the real evidence, of your spiritual condition.
I think that brings up an important distinction here. There's a difference between not knowing other Christian doctrine, and so you hear the basics of Christianity, and you put your faith in Jesus without knowing all these other things yet. And there's a difference between that and actually rejecting Christian teaching and rejecting what the Bible has to say, and then perhaps redefining all the words that he wrote in this question here. Because as you pointed out, Greg, there are a whole bunch of things entailed in these claims. What does it mean Jesus is the Son of God? What is it? Why do we need our sin taken away? That entails all sorts of things about who God is and what he requires of us. The history of redemption. What does being crucified mean? What does that do? What does it mean that he was raised? There are so many things. So if you're just saying the words, that's one thing. But you have to understand, do they actually mean what the Bible means when it says that? Or is the person saying them have kind of a rudimentary understanding? They just haven't learned what all those things mean yet. All they know is that they're guilty and they need forgiveness.
Right.
Certainly many people must start out that way.
Right. Well, there's a difference between, in a certain sense, being naive or spiritually mature, just abiding with the milk. And Paul makes this distinction a little bit in Galatians 2, I think. On the one hand, because a characteristic of being a babe in Christ is that you're just imbibing with milk. You don't know all these other things, but that comes later and ought to come later. And this is the writer of Hebrews' comment there in the beginning of chapter 6. You need milk. You got to go back to the milk. You should be eating solid food. So there is this progression of Christianity, of a Christian in growth and understanding. And there's nothing wrong with that. People can be naive at the beginning. But if this is not naivete, but rather understanding and rejection of other foundational principles, that's a problem.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Greg, and thank you, Nate, for your question. And thank you, Matchless M, for your question. We appreciate it. Send us your questions on Twitter with the hashtag STRAsk. We'd love to hear from you. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.